The first Bible reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 1 to 15, and this may be found on pages 12 and 13 of the Pew Bible. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, "You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my slave girl. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, so that after Abram had lived for 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Your slave girl is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, with his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall live at odds with all his kin." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are Elroy," for she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Hahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of your word to us. We thank you that not silent, but you would speak your word to your people today. Father, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see your glory, and give us hearts to do your will now and always. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? It would be a great help if you passed down the pew Bibles from the end of the pews. And we're turning to the Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 16. And that's found on page 12 of our pew Bibles. Page 12, Genesis 16. We're continuing our little story of Abraham, our little sermon series, based upon this great patriarch. Now, where have we got to so far? What is the story so far? Well, Abraham, who actually is a bit of a nobody, there's no reason why God called Abraham, he's just a person. He's called by God to pack up home and his family and go to the land of Canaan. God has promised to bless Abraham with land and descendants. The whole world would be blessed through him. Abraham believes God and does what he is told. But during a time of famine in Egypt, he lies to Pharaoh that his wife is actually his sister. I don't recommend that. And his trust in God wavers. Abraham is an all too human picture of faith and disobedience. Then we find out that Abram and his nephew Lot, they separate and go their different ways. Lot later has to be rescued by Abram when he gets mixed up in a conflict between rival kings. Chapter 15, God reaffirms his covenant, his binding promise with Abram. But there's always this nagging problem all the way through this narrative. Abram and Sarah are childless, yet God has promised them many descendants. Their offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But how will God's promises come true? How does God keep his word to this man, Abram? So two very simple points from this chapter. One, disobedience. Two, grace. So first of all, disobedience. Now, like many of us, Sarah, the wife of Abram, is a mixture of reason and faith. And in this case, flawed human reason wins the day. God has said, this couple will have children, but it hasn't happened. It has been 10 years, 10 long years since that promise was made, and the waiting must have been agony for this family. It all seemed like a cruel joke, so Sarah is a woman who is angry and bitter. So very reasonably, she decides to take matters into her own hands. And at that time, there was a local custom. Instead of waiting on God, they decide to follow this local custom. Sarah gives her husband an Egyptian slave girl called Hagar, and he can have a child through her, and the resulting baby will be adopted by the couple. But as is always the case, when we decide to go our own way rather than God's way, relationships are broken and misery results. Pregnant Hagar looks with contempt upon her mistress Sarah. Sarah then has the audacity to blame Abram rather than take a long, hard look at herself. Look what it says in verse 5. Then Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. It's the Garden of Eden all over again, the blame game in full swing. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on, as the old saying goes. Abram, who was complicit in this sordid affair and agreed to the deal, he tries to wash his hands of the whole episode. Typical man, most of the women are thinking here. He says, well, it was your idea. I just went along with it. And the result? Hagar, she's alone. She's pregnant. She's destitute. And she escapes from her abusive situation and she runs away. And for her, the situation seems absolutely desperate. As a slave girl with no rights, she bears the brunt of the dreadful consequences of disobeying God and not waiting for God's promises to come true. So disobedience is the theme that weaves itself all the way through this story. But with God, that is never the end of the line. So we also see grace. We next come across Hagar on her way home to Egypt. That's where the road to Shur ends up. And that's where her natural instinct leads her. I must go home to Egypt. And like many scenes in the Bible, the action then occurs at a spring or a well of water. This is what it says, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave girl of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am running away from my mistress, Sarah. Aren't those great words? The Lord found her. Almighty God, creator of all that we can see and hear, cares about us. The Lord God is not remote, distant, abstract. He hears for us and he cares for us. He cares what's happening to this poor Egyptian slave girl who's the victim of human sinfulness and pride. God takes the initiative and comes to her in mercy and in love. God delights in mercy, but he also shows Hagar that her responsibility is to go back home to the home of Sarah and Abram. God's plan of blessing is going to be rooted through this childless old couple. But because Hagar bears Abram's child, she too will be blessed out of God's infinite store of generosity and grace. As Abram has been promised he will have many ancestors, so too will Hagar. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude. Very like the Annunciation in the Gospels, when Gabriel proclaims the birth of Christ to Mary, here the angel of the Lord proclaims a son to Hagar. He will be called Ishmael, which means God hears. That is what God wants Hagar to remember. He is a God who hears her plight and acts. God will bless Hagar, but we also get hints through this that Hagar's offspring will be in constant conflict with Sarah's eventual offspring. There are long-lasting consequences and implications for Sarah and Abram not being prepared to wait on God. Now, this divine intervention does not leave Hagar unchanged. She gives God a name which means God who sees. The well is also given a name meaning well of the living one who sees me. Now, if you look at the footnotes in your Old Testament Bible section, you will see those footnotes. That's what it means. That well means of the living one who sees me. And Hagar can hardly take it in that God has come to her. Verse 13. You are Elroy, for she said, have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him? You see, sometimes we're tempted to believe that God only cares about the somebodies in this world, those who have earned God's favor. We think that God must be interested in the great biblical heroes of the past, or maybe interested in missionaries or martyrs or great church leaders. But if we ever considered that God hears us, God sees us in all our weakness, in all our frailty, God hears us and sees us. No one is more precious in the kingdom of God than anyone else. God's love is not rationed or miserly poured out in those tiny little spoons you get. God's love for everyone is extravagant, overflowing and abounding in mercy and love. God isn't just looking at the big players in world politics or economics. He sees the destitute, abandoned and fearful people like Hagar in this chapter. Now maybe there's someone here this morning and you feel that God cannot see you, God cannot hear you. You feel that God is distant, so removed what you're going through. Well, please do not rely upon your feelings this morning. Our emotions can be terribly deceptive, up one moment, down the next. God does love you. He hears you and he sees you more than we can possibly know. In a few moments' time, we're going to go to the Lord's table and we're going to go with empty hands and take bread and wine. What we believe becomes for us the body and blood of our Lord. If you want to know proof positive that God loves us and cares for us, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you were the last person on earth today, Christ would still go to the cross for you. He would still have endured agony, conquering over sin and death, that you could be given and set free. This story of disobedience and grace in the life of Abram is a story of the gospel. So don't tell me that the Old Testament is harsh, ungracious and cruel compared to the New Testament. In these words, we have the darkness of human pride and rebellion absolutely eclipsed by the glorious light of salvation and grace. In these words, we have human impatience and folly completely transformed by the infinite goodness and compassion of the Lord our God. The good news of Jesus is all about transformation and change. What seemed at the start in this chapter like a sordid little episode of human misery becomes a vehicle for the sheer extent of God's grace for the outcast and the dispossessed. One of the best things about my previous role in a church in South London was the wonderful relationship we had with the local Salvation Army group. When I went there down during the week, it was a place of genuine healing and transformation. The work of the Salvation Army is quite extraordinary around this world. People came with a huge range of needs and issues. They were not judged or patronized, but they were loved and gently helped to see the gospel lived out in a very practical way. And it was always a challenge for me as an Anglican minister to say, well, why do the broken, the needy, the frail, why do they go to the Salvation Army Church and not the local Anglican Church? And that always weighed very heavily upon me. And I wonder if we have that sense of people being changed by encountering God. Are there any signs of conversion, people being changed by experiencing the living God? Can we say with Hagar that the God we worship is the living one who sees me? In the Salvation Army context, the issues facing people were perhaps more obvious. Drug addiction, alcoholism, domestic violence, poverty. And therefore, the examples of people's lives turned around were perhaps starker than we're more familiar with in St. Lawrence. But the principle is exactly the same, no matter who we are. All of us are like Sarah. By nature, we do not heed God's word. We want to plough our own furrow, ignoring our Creator's claims upon us. Now, God could simply have washed his hands off us and left us to our own destruction. But he doesn't. We do not deserve rescue and mercy, but it's freely offered to us. We're going to be reminded of that when we go to Holy Communion soon. Here are some verses from Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God could simply have let Sarah and Abraham take the tragic consequences of their rather stupid scheme to have a child through the slave girl Hagar. It was their fault, it was their own doing. But God was merciful, and his blessing overcame their sinfulness and rebellion. Maybe we think that the mistakes that we have made in the past prevent us from God blessing us now and in the future. Not so. Whatever we have done, whatever stupid mistakes we have made in the past, whichever ways we've gone against God, nothing is beyond God's forgiveness and cleansing. The gospel is all about transformation and change. That is the business God is in. He does not leave Hagar in dire straits. He found her, he saw her, and he rescued her. No matter how old, how young we are, we can come to God today admitting our weaknesses, admitting our frailty, and seek the restoration which God offers through Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful God who sees us, who hears us, and who loves us more than we can ever imagine. In the name of that great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray as we come to respond to God's word? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you know us even better than we know ourselves. Lord, you know all the things in our past that seek to drag us down, that become obstacles and barriers to your grace. Father, we ask for your cleansing, for your forgiveness and your grace. Give us the strength to move on. We thank you, Lord, so much that you see us, you hear us, and you find us in Jesus Christ. Lord, please transform us by that grace and make us the people that you wish us to be. In the name of Christ. Amen.